that truly is what the message today in the second hour is about. What scriptures say. Let us ever be mindful as we open the Word that this is God's Word. And in this Word is revealed all that is necessary for us to know about Christ, about salvation, about His satisfaction of the Father, eternal life in Him. So let's turn to John chapter 5. And that's the title of this message, What the Scriptures Say. How many different times did our Lord, even in answering the questions of the Pharisees, would say, what saith the Scriptures? He did not come in this world as a parallel to the Word, but to fulfill the Word, and all things pertain to Him revealed in the Word. While the Pharisees were questioning Him, as we saw last time, He did not come without a witness. He did not speak alone. We saw in our last message that there were five different witnesses that the Lord called as a testimony, as if He were in a courtroom before these accusers, and to testify of Him. And one of the last testimonies that we saw was the testimony of the Word itself, the very Word that these Pharisees and scribes, the word scribe means to sit and literally write, and that was their role, to go back and make copies of the Scriptures, and to do carefully a transcription of those Scriptures. You realize that today, in the original Hebrew language, those Scriptures were copied and transcribed. Today we have the printing press, but then it was all by hand. And so careful they were for the Word that they went back and counted every jot and tittle. That means every little mark that in Hebrew makes a difference in the meaning of the Word, to make sure that they had left nothing out. Such was their care for the Scriptures. And that's why the Lord says here in John 5 and verse 39, I'm having a hard time seeing through my Bible. About old age. John 5:39, that's why he said here, search the Scriptures. So he's declaring unto them what they were accustomed to do in their religious traditions. They would say, if you ask them, they loved the Scriptures and were enthralled with them. And remember here, when we're talking about the Scriptures, we're talking about the Old Testament. Wherever you see in the New Testament, even when it says of Timothy that from a child he had known the Scriptures, it's referring to the Old Testament. I remember when the Lord first began to open my eyes and teach me that not just certain parts of the Old Testament pertain to Christ, but every part of it pertained to Him. And this was one of these Scriptures that the Lord used even my own heart, because He said, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. Now the key there is in them. Like so many today, they think if they have the Bible, they've memorized it, they're reading it, that in that so doing they have eternal life. But you notice what Christ said here, they are they which testify of Me. And notice, He doesn't say certain parts testify of Me. They are they. You cannot divide the Old Testament Scriptures like I used to do, that certain portions were what they call messianic. And so if you read those, oh, that pertains to Christ, but everything else has to do with morals and law and tradition and other things. No, they are they which testify of Me. You can imagine these that already are questioning Lord Jesus as to who He is, that He would make such a bold statement to them that boasted of knowing the Scriptures, that every part of it testified of Christ. You can imagine my own alarm and shock when the Lord first opened my heart, and I realized I had a lot of education, and I've been taught a lot about the Scriptures. their background, and even in the original languages. Spent hours studying the scriptures in the Old Testament over several years, both in the Hebrew and in the Greek, only to discover that I'd missed Christ. And that's going to be the response when the Spirit of God opens your heart and eyes to see that this is all about Him. Where the Spirit doesn't, then you're going to be like these Pharisees, be upset, and even say of Christ, who are you to tell us that these scriptures pertain to you? When he says here, verse 39, search the scriptures, that word in and of itself implies scrutiny. Tracking down every message, every word, every jot and tittle. You talk about grammarians. I hear people say today, well, if we could just get back to the Greek language, or if we could just get back to the Hebrew, then maybe we could more fully understand the word. Well, guess what? These were the greatest linguists that existed, knew the language front and back, and yet missed Christ. And that really was the tragedy. That with all of their exploration, all these were the ones that had the scriptures. If people were to hear the scriptures, they had to go where these synagogues were and where there were copies of these scriptures. And they had to hear this read by really unbelief, scribes and Pharisees. You say, well, how on earth would anybody ever then know of Christ? Well, thank God that it's through His Word that the Lord opens hearts. I remember an acquaintance of mine years ago that was sitting in a congregation where the preacher was actually going down through Romans 9 and preaching exactly the opposite of what Romans 9 was declaring. Romans 9 was declaring that God is sovereign, saves whom He will. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And yet this preacher was trying to soften the blow and say, well, I know how some would interpret this, that God is sovereign. But this really is dealing with nations and not individuals. So God has different nations that He's chosen and blessed them. But God would never, ever choose an individual or pass by another. And yet, as he was reading, it says very clearly, what? Jacob have I loved. Esau, I hate it. Sounds like two individuals there. And so as he sat there, all of a sudden the Lord caused his ears to be deaf to what the preacher was saying. He sat there reading through the scriptures. And you know what? He came out of there with the Holy Spirit having done a work of grace in his heart through the scriptures. That's the power of the Word of God, that regardless how men would seek to interpret them, this word speaks for itself, and it's very clear, isn't it? I once had a man ask me, well, just give me the sum of the scriptures. You're doing a lot of preaching here. Just give me the sum of them. Well, here's the sum. They are they which testify of me. You can't get it any plainer, any clearer, and that if all the study of scriptures, if all of the memorizing, if all of the reading, these scriptures do not bring you to this truth, this fact here that the Lord Jesus Christ is declaring, then it's because you're yet blind and deaf. If their study of the scriptures was accurate and sincere in the sense of their hearts having been opened unto Christ, then they would have seen that this, all of these scriptures pertain to Him. You say, what's the problem? It's like one preacher told me one time, he said, I've been reading the scriptures with the lights out all these years. When the Lord opened his heart, he was physically, if he could have, he would have jumped up and picked his heels. But he showed me his Bible. He said, I can't believe this, these very same portions here that you're preaching on, I have underlined. He turned around, he said, look, these are all underlined. And it was. Every page was underlined. Like you see some do. They think, oh, that's a good thought. I'm going to underline that. That's a good thought. I'm going to underline that. But miss Christ. So this is what the Lord is declaring here. He's not discouraging the search of scriptures. And I would encourage all of us. That's why I love it when I stand up to preach. I tell you, well, turn in your Bible. And I hear the leaves turning in the Bible. Pages. That's a good thing. But then, more than ever, we need the Spirit of God to be our teacher. What saith the Scriptures? That can be the question that the Lord will bring home to our heart. Not just memorize portions, but what saith the Scriptures? We all grew up under that scheme of trying to read through the Scriptures in a year. And to be honest, we all cheated. It's the ones that we all took that pledge at the beginning of the year, we're going to all agree together to read through the Scriptures in a year. Then you get behind. But everybody gave an account at the end of the week how many read. And so it got down to where you're just skimming through because you had to keep up. It was a schedule. I was telling someone the other day that was under that bondage, just slow down. And they always ask, well, where's a good place to start? How about Genesis 1? Start there. And if the Lord directs that you only read a couple of verses, but then grabs a hold of your heart to see how even in Genesis 1:1 it's all about Christ, because that's what John said. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What does it say back in Genesis 1? In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. It's all about Christ as creator, as sovereign judge and ruler of all things, as redeemer, and as the one in whose hands is life, either to condemn or to give life. Such is Christ. I remember when the Lord first opened my eyes, and I'd been through all the training, I went back desperately asking God to open my eyes. How can I miss Christ? Read through the Bible 5 times, front to back. And it concerned me. I'd read a page and couldn't see Christ. And I would go back and pause. He's here. Lord, open my eyes that I might see. And so, may that be ever our approach to the Scriptures. These are they which testify of me. A lot of people say they believe the Bible is God's Word, but they don't believe the God of the Bible. Their eyes have never been opened. See that it all pertains to Christ. And why is that? See, that's what I want us to settle in now in the time remaining. You know, what say the Scriptures? But why is it that we can sit down and some can read this very same word and come away with different conclusions? Well, the Lord himself gives the reason, and it's unbelief. They don't believe, just like these to whom he was speaking here, did not believe that it was all about him. It takes the Lord to give faith. And so he says unto them here in verse 40, you see that little word and? That's in connection with what he's just said. Ye will not come to me that ye might have life. How many times I've had people when explaining them to from the Word what this Word has to declare about Christ, either his person, his work, that they have said, well, I don't believe that. Or that's not how I was taught. I'll have to go ask my preacher. That's one of the worst things you can do. If he's been misleading all along, why would you go back to him and ask him for an interpretation when clearly it's the blind leading the blind? They were not, it says here, he will not come to me. People say, well, doesn't the Bible say whosoever will? Yeah, but that's the key, whosoever will. The problem is none will come to him to have life unless the Father himself draws them. As we're going to get more into this in John chapter 6, but I would remind you that as Christ continued to teach, this was the matter that he was bringing forth to them as he declared who he was. Look in John chapter 6 and verse 43. You know that you're preaching the truth as it is in Christ when people get upset. Because our natural understanding of Scripture is always going to be otherwise. Such as our blindness, such as our depravity. And that's what happened here when he was declaring that he is that bread of life. He is that one that has come down from heaven. And when he uses Moses and the manna as an example and declaring unto them that that manna was a picture of himself, the bread of life, you can see in verse 41 their reaction. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. I don't know how you could get it more specific than that. So when we go back and read about the manna in the Old Testament, which, by the way, the word manna means manna. It's from the Hebrew. What is it? When the Lord first caused it to appear on the ground, and they went out and looked at it, what is it? Manna. That in itself is a picture of the mystery of God. God became flesh. And yet when they heard our Lord drawing that parallel between the bread, the manna of the Old Testament, they knew the story as well. To say, I am that bread which came down from heaven. They murmured. That word murmur is pretty strong. They rebelled. They rejected such an interpretation. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? They were looking on him as a man, that they knew his upbringing as a man. How is it then that he said, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. It's interesting that even here, the way it's written, they weren't necessarily addressing this to him, but among themselves. What does he say? He doesn't pull back in verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. So how is it that any will come or do come? It's not in their power. It's not by their reasoning or their logic. Oh, you can believe on the Jesus that is being preached properly, that preachers say, well, he's done all he can do and now it's up to you. They like that sort of Jesus because it puts power in man's hands to think that they can do something for their own salvation. But the problem is, man will not come to him, it says there in verse 40. So who does come? How can any come? Here it's very plain, isn't it? No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. The picture of drawing is one of bringing to himself by the Spirit of God. If we believe on Christ today and we have come to him, we have to say very plainly, boldly, it was not of me, but of him. And then again, you can see in verse 65, as the Lord continued to teach and answering these that had the scriptures, they searched the scriptures, yet would not come. You say, why wouldn't they come? Unbelief. Here he said in verse 65, therefore said I unto you that no man can come. Here we have to do with the supposed ability of man. And whether or not he can or cannot believe, well, here it's very plain. Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except what? It were given unto him of my Father. So if any do come and receive him, believe on him, it's because God the Father so purposed. Otherwise, left to ourselves, no man will come. And why is that? As you continue to read down through here, coming back to my text of John 5, in verse 42, the Lord said, I know you. He knows the heart. That's why back there in John chapter 2, when many were flocking to him because of the miracles that he did, back to John chapter 2, yet in verse 24 it says, Jesus did not commit himself unto them because, but he knew all men. It's not that he's sitting there waiting and hoping that somehow man will come to him and be willing to believe on him. No, he knows all men. And he says in verse 25, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Even with regard to Judas Iscariot, when he said, I've chosen you, but one of you is a son of perdition. Not even the disciples perceived it. Here he was all that time with them going out preaching. They didn't know that he was that son of perdition. Such was the outward hiding of really what was inward in his heart. But it became revealed as such. But the Lord did. He said, one of you is the son of perdition. And so here again, when he said, I know you, what is the issue? It's not that they're just misinformed. it's not that given another reading of these scriptures that now they'll go, I'll see it. I'll get it. And we have to be careful here. As we set Christ forth as he is in the scriptures, there's going to be pushback. Let's be careful not to think, well, let me approach it from a different way with you. Let me see if I can help you reason what these scriptures are saying. It's not going to be by reason or by logic. Here, it says in verse 42, and this is speaking about the religious leaders of the day, you have not the love of God in you. There, right there is an evidence that God's love is not for everybody. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. That's probably one of the biggest points of opposition in this world. Somebody years ago started a lie that said God loves you. And that pertains to everybody. And they'll try to proof text this to show that. But here, very clearly, it says you have not the love of God in you. Left to himself, and you can look at that in two ways. You have not the love of this God, of Christ in God, the sovereign God, the Redeemer, the Reconciler, the Justifier in you. In other words, that's not the God you love. You love the God of your own imagination, an idol God, one of your idea, but you don't love God. But also, very clearly, unless the Lord is pleased to reveal Christ in a sinner, that the love of God is not in them. They never were the objects of his love. There, that's where people get upset. And that forms the basis of their unbelief, because apart from the love of God in us, God revealing himself in us and showing that his love is in his son, we will never come to him as he is here in these scriptures. Their refusal, that's really what it is here. He, notice, he will not come. This refusal to come to the Lord Jesus Christ was despite their searching of the scriptures. How deep then is that blindness? How deep is that darkness that men can take these scriptures and read them and memorize them and study them and yet will not come to this one that these scriptures set forth? It's a good thing to search the scriptures. I repeat it again. And yet, they will not come. You are not willing to come. That strikes, I believe, a death knell to this whole concept of the so-called freedom of the will. Our wills aren't free. They're bound. Unless Christ, by his Spirit, delivers us, it will be what brings many people that have this same word in their hands, read it, study it, bring them into condemnation. And here's another reason. So we're looking at the reasons why, in spite of what the scriptures say, men will not come to Christ. First, it begins in here. You have not the love of God in you. But then he goes on to say, in verse 41, skipped over, I receive not honor from men. Many people today are being taught that somehow Christ came and lived and died, and now he's presenting himself to you. And won't you please do him a favor and believe on him? You've heard that interpretation. I stand at the door and knock. They've got Christ pleading with sinners. But even here, the Lord says, I do not receive honor from men. But here he says, I come, verse 43, in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another will come in his own name, him ye will receive. Talking about logic here. If there's somebody you know that comes to your house and you see who it is, oh, come on in, welcome. So glad to see you. And yet when the Lord comes here in their presence and stands before them, yet they will not receive him. John wrote about it in the first chapter. He came unto his own received him not. It's interesting that that's the word that popular evangelists, so-called, like to use. All you do is receive Jesus. Would you like to receive Jesus? Well, who is he? It's not just as Jesus that loves everybody and wants to save everybody, and he's waiting on you now to receive. Now, that word receive is in the sense of welcoming, to honor him, Christ as he set forth here. People will receive somebody that comes in their own name, but here it says very clearly, again, so much for the freedom of the will, you will not receive. If another shall come in his own name, him he will receive. But here the Lord points out the problem. How can he believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God? That's what this is all about, what salvation is all about. It's about God honoring his Son, having given to his Son a people from all eternity that he should come and lay down his life and save them. And that he did. But when he comes and sets himself forth as he is in truth, worthy of all praise and glory, as the Savior and the Redeemer, yet men will not receive him. And therefore, they remain in unbelief. That's how you know the Lord has done a work of grace, whereby perhaps before you had this view of God, according to your own thinking and your own will, and for years you refused to believe any other way. And then now, suddenly, your eyes being opened, you go back and you begin to see, no, this is all about him. It's all about his glory and honor. Whereby others came in their own name. And it's interesting when you hear about what's being preached today, what people believe just because the preacher says so. And they readily embrace it without even giving it any second thought. But again, what say the scriptures? A lot of times some of you have asked me, well, what do you say to people when it's obvious they're just in darkness and they're following after the tradition, they're following after what the preacher tells them and not what's true of Christ? As I've often told you, just send them away reading the Word. They have a fight. Let it be with God, not with you. Go home and ask them to read Ephesians 1, for example. And you can do it in a kind way. Just say, well, you're obviously reading the Scriptures. Why don't you go home and sit down this week and read Ephesians 1, and then come back and talk about it. Let the Word lead. And I'll tell you, in most cases, they won't. That's like student that's struggling with their homework and they want the teacher to tutor them, but they won't do the study. They won't go look. They won't go study. Well, are you going to continue to meet with them even though they have no interest in seeking these things out? It's the Lord, if he's going to do a work, it's going to be through these scriptures. But what is it that binds men in their unbelief? The Lord says here that they, in verse 44, how can ye believe which what? Receive honor one of another. As long as you're comparing notes with somebody else, how can you believe? I know that many that have been shown the truth of salvation in Christ by his grace alone, through his work alone, justification by him alone, not by any works contributed by man, that for a while, their conscience is pricked because they see it in Scripture. And yet they begin to reason in themselves, well, if I believe this, then that's going to put me in opposition to my preacher, or that's going to put me in opposition to what my parents taught me and what I believed. And as they reason, what do? They fall back from the Word. That's unbelief. The Lord points it out there in verse 44. How can you receive honor? How can you believe? See, faith, as God gives it, removes any looking to man, any looking to self, but trusting in Christ alone. How can ye believe? The answer is you won't. But seek not the honor that cometh, notice, from God alone. I had a person that told me that one time and said, it's not so much what you say, but it's when you put that word alone on the end. Really, what you're saying then is there's no other way. Well, that's it. How does God justify sinners? By the death of Christ alone. how are sinners reconciled? It's not by the death of Christ plus you contributing your faith. No, it's by the death of Christ alone that sinners have been reconciled, by his blood alone. Keep adding that, and all of a sudden you'll find out where people are. They're willing to believe in a Jesus that shares the glory. In other words, he's done his part and now the rest is up to you. That's not the price of Scripture. What saith the Scriptures? Here, very clearly, it says, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only. God is the God of salvation. If any are saved, all the glory belongs unto him through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And any other way of seeing it, as some say, well, there's different ways of coming to God. Nope. That means you're still blind, that you don't believe the Scriptures, and you have not the love of God in you. You can go right on down through every one of these. He says in verse 45, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. That's quite a statement when you think about it. Because we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the judge. And yet, by what means does he judge sinners? Very clearly here, when he speaks of Moses, because these are ones that boasted in having Moses as the mediator, as the one in whom they trusted. Where he tells them, well, if you believe Moses, you believe me. There's no difference in the Old and New Testament. If you believe Moses, he says there in verse 46, had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. There is what saith the Scriptures. These religious leaders in Christ, they rejected him. Because they rejected, all the while they said they believed Moses, yet they were truly rejecting God's word through Moses. There's not two ways of looking at it. Moses himself, had he been alive in that day, would have accused them. Why? Because Moses wrote about the Lord Jesus. He himself said there in Deuteronomy 15 that the day would come when the Lord would raise up another prophet like unto himself. Hear him. But there are a lot of people that go back to that law and they want to get out of Moses' traditions and rules and regulations as if somehow there's going to be some help in that law. Well, if any think that, then they've not seen the law right. Even Moses himself did not write that law, and God did not give it in any way as a means of salvation. He gave it to show that there was no salvation in man's keeping the law, that only the work of Christ, only him coming as the fulfiller of that law, would bring salvation. If you look in Romans chapter 3, that's what Paul declared. We're talking about religious folk. We're talking about folk that grew up memorizing the Scriptures and transcribing them. And yet, over here in Romans chapter 3, Paul clearly declares in verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, how did the Lord give his law? But through Moses. It saith to them that are under the law, they have this word, they read it, they're under the law, and yet it says there, it saith to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped. Stop justifying yourself. Stop reasoning that, well, I might not be able to keep most of the law. It's like James wrote, if you obey in all things and yet in one point you're found guilty of the whole thing. I've often used the argument that a man gets arrested. He might have been the best sort of father and husband as far as the world was concerned, was minding his P's and Q's all through life, but he ended up killing somebody. But when he appears before the judge, he's not going to be able to appeal how good he was. Look at all the rest of the law that I kept. There's one, you're found guilty in one, you're found guilty of it all. There's no reasoning that way. Well, that condemns us all. And that's really what Paul's talking about here. that all the world may become guilty before God. This is why people today still argue and reason that well, God's love, and so he's going to accept our good intentions. You haven't read the scriptures right. You don't know the God of scripture, that unless that law has been satisfied completely, not just in the word and the deed, but the very thoughts of the heart. If the Lord should mark iniquity, who could stand? That's why he says in verse 20, just like we read over here, it's pretty straightforward concerning those that read the scriptures. They are they which testify of me. Well, here's another one of those clear statements here in verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. And this is an alarm to some to read this, but here it is, plain as day, for by the law is what? The knowledge of sin. It was never given as a means of salvation. It was given that the more you read it, God opening your eyes, the more you see just how guilty and wretched sinner you are. That's the work of God. But now, I love that. Thankfully, it's not left at that, else no one would be saved. But now, the righteousness of God, again, without the law, it's not saying that God set his law aside, but without you keeping the law, without any participation on your part, because you can't, is manifested, and notice here, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Where is he going? Back to the Old Testament scriptures. What say the scriptures? All this is revealed in the scriptures, revealed and witnessed by the law and the prophets, verse 22, even the righteousness of God. Notice, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. It's not by your faith in him, but by that faith that is of Jesus Christ, that reveals him and is of him when revealed in the heart of those sinners that God has purposed to save unto all and upon all them that believe. What that's saying is all that believe, this is their faith. This is their Redeemer. This is their substitute. This one who's come and fulfilled the law. When it says, but now, verse 21, now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. When Christ came, he was God's perfection. He was God's righteousness. He earned and established that law that God might be just and justified. And that is the faith of those that believe, for there's no difference. All of sin comes short of the glory of God, verse 24, but being justified freely, declared righteous, whole, just, by his grace, but don't leave that there, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's why these scriptures are about him. You read the law, you see your condemnation and sin. Where's the hope? It's in this one who came and fulfilled it in every jot and tittle on behalf of those that the Father purposed to save. Comes back here. Christ declares that Moses and what he wrote was about him. I said Deuteronomy 15 a little while ago, but it's actually Deuteronomy 18:15. I get those backward. Let's look at it just to get sealed in our own hearts and minds. Don't take my word. God's word, Deuteronomy 18, and verse 15. Many thousand years before Christ came, and yet you see here in verse 17, the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. Verse 18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren. What's a prophet? That's who Christ was. He was God's prophet, God's priest, God's king. Prophet is the one who speaks on behalf of God, speaks the word of God. But where would he be raised up? From among them. He came in the flesh and dwelt among us. That's what the word tabernacle means there in John 1. But Moses here is declaring, life unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. It shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require of him. I jumped in down there at verse 18, but go back up to verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee. So it's stated twice. It only needs to be stated once. But but it's stated twice for our hearing. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, and thy brother, like unto me, unto him he shall hearken. Moses wasn't trying to prepare himself with Christ, but like unto his role as prophet, as mediator, one like that, but oh, so much more perfect. So it is that everything you read in the Old Testament is about him. As the Lord said, they are they which testify of me. I pray that as you study the scriptures, and I encourage you to do so, take the time, wherever the Lord opens your eyes, write the name of Christ there. His Redeemer, His substitute, it's all there in every way. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, here's an example, for example. In 1 Corinthians 10, this is how Paul wrote about it, concerning Moses, concerning the Old Testament. Moreover, brethren, verse 1, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud. So you've got there the picture of the cloud, the sea. Every one of those is a picture of salvation in Christ. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, that's the manna, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. People say, well, you can't spiritualize the scriptures. That's what they are. It's all about Christ. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. He said, well, what was the problem? As he was clearly set forth, again, the blindness of the heart. It says in verse 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were examples, our examples, and intent. We should not lust after evil things, but they also lust. What is it to lust after an evil thing? Go back all the way to the fall. The Lord had told Adam and Eve, of the tree of life you may eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not. Their heart lusted after what appeared to them to be good, even though God had said that it's evil to partake of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But that's what entrapped men today. They want to come back and study these scriptures and search them to find some new thing, some new information, something somebody else has never seen before. That's all that lusting after an evil thing. Our minds be locked into this one truth, even as here, that it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. So as you read the scriptures, I encourage you, you're not going to see it all at once. I go back and read. There's portions that, just like the Lord told Moses, speak to the rock and the water will come forth. We don't smite the rock again. He was smitten one time, but speak to the Lord. Ask for him to open your eyes and see him as he's revealed there in the scriptures. And in his time, he does cause that biting, that water to come forth. Let's come back to verse 47. We'll wrap up with this. If ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Let that be what directs us in our conversations, even with other people. The Lord has left to their blindness. Some of them, very nice people, very zealous. But like Paul said, he says that they have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. Unless the Lord opens their eyes, they never will see. But if ye believe not his way, how shall ye believe my words? How are you going to believe on the Christ of scriptures he set forth here if you don't believe that it's all about him? If you're searching the scriptures for other reasons, particularly today you hear a lot about to draw some practical conclusion for yourself. It's all self-serving. That's how people are being encouraged to keep their little journals. Find out some life application. There's even a commentary on the Bible called that, the Life Application Bible. These are modern versions. They have rewritten to try to appeal to anybody and everybody. So everybody gets a part. There's only one right understanding of Scripture, and that is that which testifies of Him, Christ, that He is that Messiah. That's what the word Messiah means, anointed one. That God promised, the purpose should come, and did come. Not to see Him as left in darkness and unbelief. What saith the Scriptures? Let that be how the Lord continues to direct each one of us by His grace and mercy. All right.